It's good to be back with you this morning. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A lot of people refer to this time around Christmas, even in the world, that this is a season of joy. And they talk about joy, but I don't know that anybody can truly know joy without Jesus Christ. And this little book of Philippians talks about joy or rejoicing no less than 14 times through the course of these four little chapters. Paul wants to get across to these Philippian Christians and to us how important joy is to our lives and how we need to have it as a part of our life. So we're going to look at that this morning here. We're going to look at chapter 2, kind of right in the midst of all that Paul's talking about in the book. And we're going to begin with verse 14, which when we start reading verse 14, you say, I thought we were going to talk about joy, John. And we're going to get there. But this is where we're going to start out this morning. Verse 14 there says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let's pray again together. Father, I thank you for the worship that we have done here this morning. Already, Lord, coming to you with these old songs that we can lift up and rejoice because salvation has come in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for that. I thank you, Lord, for this group of people that you've brought together. And just as has been reminded to us that there is beauty in praise, there is beauty in worship. And you have injected your beauty into us as we have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that you would continue your work and that your Holy Spirit would come now, that you would fill each one of us, Father, and we would not shy away from the work that you desire to do in each one of us this morning. But Father, we would invite you into our hearts, invite you into our lives, and allow you to do your work in us. We pray this, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at complaining there, and that's where verse 14 starts off with. I'm sure that none of you complain, but occasionally I engage in that. And so as we think about complaining, some of us become quite artists in our complaint and how we do our complaining. We've become good at it, you know. And there's a couple stories that lend themselves this direction. There was a man who had robbed a Wendy's store in Atlanta and was so upset about his take, how much he got from the register, that he went back to complain about it. That kind of tops him in fast food these days. You know, you see complaining all the time in fast food. But there's one even better than that. There was a fellow by the name of Arthur Bundridge who in Syracuse, New York, he walked into a bank and he demanded $20,000. And the teller handed over money to him and he went home and he found out he was shortchanged. So he ran back to the bank to complain about the fact that he didn't get enough money and they arrested him. Complaint taking new life there as far as that goes. But as I said before, you know, some of us have a greater propensity for complaint and we find ourselves doing it just in concert with somebody else. You know, somebody else is bringing up complaints, so we jump right in with them. Maybe at work, maybe in our communities, maybe in our families, wherever that might be, it becomes easier for us when somebody else is lifting up complaint to join right in and go along with them. But Paul brings up something to us that is so very important. And he says, when he says this, sometimes we in our minds start to do the calculation and say, is this really what you mean in your word to the Lord? Look at verse 14 there again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we see that all word and we say, really, all things? And we're not the first people to complain and have problems with complaint. In fact, if we go back to Israel, amazing things have been done in Israel's history at this point where God is leading them out of Egypt and bringing them to this place, and he gives direction to Moses to send one man from each tribe. And you might remember the story in the book of Numbers where he says, send one person from each tribe to go in and scout out the land, to spy on the land and see what it is. And as they went in, they got the report back from 12 of them. 10 of them said, there's no way we can take this land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, of course, came back and said, the Lord has said he's giving it to us. Let's take the land. And so they go into this whole place. And listen to the grumbling that goes on among them. They're promised sure victory, but listen to what it says there in Numbers 14. It says, all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So that they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And we as Christians, sometimes we sit back and say, these Israelites, boy, they were dense. And I've had people tell me that even in Sunday school classes, say that. Didn't they get it? I mean, God was providing so greatly for them. God was showing them such incredible redemption, salvation. They were able to escape the strongest country on the planet at that time in Egypt. And yet they just didn't get it. And at that point, it's good for us to go look in the mirror. When we begin to think that way about Israel and their complaint, to stop and say, where do our complaints come from? Look at what Jesus has done for us. This is a season that really we have this almost permission to go, even by the world standard, to be joyful. And yet, so oftentimes, this is, just as was said earlier, before I even got up here, this is usually a time of the season that people complain the most, that struggle the most with complaints. Things aren't quite right. They didn't get quite what they wanted. You know, all the things that go on with Christmas, and where is the joy in it? And yet that is where Paul brings us to, as he wants us to remember this. Looking there at chapter 2 again, go back to the beginning of that chapter and look at what it says there, because it gives to us the example of Jesus Christ, and even a little bit more here as it goes on and talks about joy. So at the beginning of the chapter, it says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Look at verse 2. It is packed. Making his joy complete. He's talking to this group of Christians. And I'm going to tell you this. Some of us, we find ourselves almost powerless in this world that we live in. But you have incredible influence. Just like you can join in the complaint train, just as you can pile on in those opportunities to complain, we have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to complete somebody's joy. The Apostle Paul is telling this group of Christians in Philippi that they have the opportunity to make his joy complete. Of all people, the Apostle Paul, he wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament. And yet he turns around to these Christians. We don't know the majority of their names. And yet they had the power and the influence to make the apostles' joy complete. That is the same influence that you and I have. And we're going to look at that a little bit more as we go on. But look at all that. For your church today, there is a verse for you to pick up today. Verse 2 there, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In this time when you're seeking God's will for the future of things, for the future of this body, and what God has for you, God has a future for you. But this is the condition he wants you to find yourself in. To be united around him, working to be his people this time. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It's usually the place that we stumble most. The world tells us that look out for number one. You know, Toby Keith said, I want to talk about me. You know, all these messages that we get over and over and over again, that it's about me and not about someone else. And yet, the Christian message is so different. Jesus Christ is so different. He didn't have to do what he did, but he did it. There's such celebration that should be in us. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It tells the story that we celebrate right now. The emptying of himself. Jesus is Lord of Lords. He is God of all gods. And yet he decides he comes and becomes man, human being, like us. Experiences this life like us, yet without sin. And he didn't put himself forward. And if he had any opportunity, if any person ever on this planet had opportunity and should have put himself before all others, he should have. And it was exactly the opposite with Jesus, as we see there. The fact that he would go to the cross. Verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's what we're rehearsing here this morning. You come here to worship. We come here to bow the knee to Jesus today. Someday every knee will bow. Every terrorist that may have uttered some blasphemy against Jesus Christ, their knee will bow. Every tyrant that may have tried to elevate themselves above the God of this universe, their knee will bow. But today, we bow our knees to Jesus. We say that he is King. You see, in that, there is incredible joy because we don't have to search for what is the greatest power. We don't have to search for something that's supernatural out there, because Jesus has come to us and we have joy in knowing he is King. He is in control. Even while things are so spinning out of control in life, you see, that is the source of our joy, is to know Jesus and to know that he's in control. He is our King. He's come for that purpose. Says about him in 1 Peter chapter 2, some of the same things that Paul's saying here. It says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Speaking of Jesus. You see, complaint so often becomes the enemy's tool to defeat our joy. Yeah, I mean, we read the Psalms. Yes, there gives us vocabulary to complain. It does. And it's a good place to go because it's God's word. It gives to us a place to say to God, listen, I don't understand the unfairness of what's going on right now. It's a great place for us to go. But complaint in human terms oftentimes becomes Satan's way of getting a hold of us and stealing from us the joy that God has promised. This joy that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. It's just like Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but he has come to give us life and give it more abundantly. You see, that the thief is there. Satan is there. He's trying to steal from us what God has given to us by his own power and by his own sacrifice, what he's given to us in this joy. But notice what it says there also when we're looking at these verses there that we began with this morning. When we look at verse 14 and 15, verse 15 says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run or vain and or toil in vain. What he's saying there is we have witness and joy. Sometimes we talk about witnessing and God gives us opportunity to actually speak to somebody the gospel. And we got to be careful not to not take those opportunities. But I believe every day in true joy, I'm not talking about something false or something fake, but true joy in Jesus Christ is a witness to this generation. If there's something we run short on today in this world, is true joy. As we were reminded this morning in Walmart, there's just no joy right now, is there? There's just no joy. Sometimes standing in line at McDonald's, there's no joy. God has made us one of the most prosperous countries to ever be on this planet. And yet there's no joy in that. Isn't that amazing to you? Because God has given us, even the poorest of us, is so much more prosperous than someone in another country. You know, we're still more prosperous than 75%, they say, of the rest of the globe. The poorest of us. And yet we are so without joy. God wants us to have true joy. He wants us to have that. And it is a witness today. as we see this. If anybody had reason to complain, it would have been Paul. Paul was under arrest at this point in time. Paul was in, you know, he'd been in and out of jail. The Jewish authorities hated him, had brought up charges against him. The Romans were against him. He had every reason, and yet he kept saying to these Philippians, have joy, rejoice. Possess this in what God has given to you. And Jesus promises joy. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, Jesus is saying this at the Last Supper. Of all places. And they had been asking him questions. Where are you going? You know, chapter 14. So we don't understand where you're going. He's promising them heaven in chapter 14. He's promising that they will know the way in chapter 14, verse 7. And yet they're asking, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. 3 years of being with them, and yet as he comes to the end of this and he's talking about the vine and being joined to Christ, who is the vine, we being the branches, and he says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Friends, I want to just warn us against something as Christians. Sometimes we can put joy on as best we can, don't we? And we come in on a Sunday morning, we paste the best smile on we can find. And I'm not going against that, by the way, you know, trying to be nice on Sunday morning. We shouldn't just come in and say, well, this is who I am, and I'm just gonna, not being like that. But be careful that we don't substitute false joy for the joy of the Lord. Be careful that we don't forfeit the true promise of joy that Jesus Christ promises us to us with something else. But to adopt and really realize that. Again, back in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls there. It was in disrepair. There had been some exiles that had gone back. Remember the whole history of Israel. They had been sent away into exile to Babylon, and God had allowed them to go back, a group of them to go back after 70 years of exile. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and his brother came back and said, listen, the gates are burned. The walls are knocked down. The place is defenseless. It's a haunt for jackals, is what he said. And Nehemiah began to cry, began to weep. And the king said, well, go back. I'll give you the resources. Take what you need. Go back, rebuild the walls. Make the place secure again for your people so that there'll be a place for your people to worship God. So he goes back, and part of going back, they brought out the word of God again. As they began to read the word of God, as Ezra the priest began to read the scribe began to read the word of God, they began to weep because they realized how far afield they had gone from their God and not following him. And listen to what Nehemiah said to them. He said to them, go eat of the fat and drink of the sweet and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, there is strength in that. When this world saps us of everything else, if the joy of the Lord really is resonant, is really taken up a place in our hearts and our lives, there is strength in that. What he said is so true. They had become very tired in all that they were doing and fighting off the ones that were trying to knock down their task of rebuilding that wall. And yet, as Nehemiah is saying, as they had heard the word again and they became grieved of their sins and their father's sins, and they're trying to make sense of all that, and he's saying, no, you need to have the joy of the Lord in this. You're doing the Lord's work. And as God is working to rebuild your church, whatever ways that's going on, I don't know all of your story. I don't know what's going on. But you need the joy of the Lord in this. As you look back at what has happened, as you look forward and you say, what's the certainty of what's going on? To know that God is in this, that Jesus Christ is in it, that the presence of God is with you, and you need his genuine joy. You need it. The Holy Spirit truly is the fuel for joy. Galatians 5:22-23, Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. What does he say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Again, the second one on the list is joy. It is a gift. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that is the Spirit graciously comes into our lives and we're filled with the Spirit. We have that. We need it so much to share joy. As I said before, I think there is such little joy in life. Even as people get more of what they want, we hear these battles for rights today. We hear these battles that are going on, and battles on college campuses. A place where, you know, really to have a college education is an incredible privilege today. Even today. And people don't see it as that. Even as we get more materially, there's less joy. There's less even happiness. And people shout out in this way and protest such things, and you say, where is the joy? It is only in Jesus Christ. We can paste it on McDonald's windows all we want. And hot chocolate is nice. I like that stuff. And McDonald's does a good job of mixing their Coca-Cola, but I have less joy in eating there these days than I did when I was a kid. I don't know why that is, but nonetheless, they can put it up all they want. They don't know joy without Jesus Christ. We can't find joy in some material wealth or blessing. Those things are nice, but in and of themselves, without Jesus, they are nothing. And we need him so much. Back to what we were saying there about sharing joy. Paul brings that up again in verses 17 and 18. So, but even as I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Right there to stop and say, here's a man who is going through incredible travail, physical problems. He's up against the authorities. It really wrongfully accused of all that he has said, just because he's proclaiming Jesus Christ. And yet he says, even being poured out that way, I rejoice. It's a model for us to stop and to look at. Verse 18 again, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Again, back to that. We have opportunity to share it. It is a commodity that is inexhaustible because it comes by the grace of God, and we can share it. There's nothing greater that you can give the people around you today than the joy of the Lord. Because it's real. It's not something that you can bring together yourself. You know, some people might think that at 4:25 today, if the Steelers really get a hold of the Patriots and beat them, then there will be joy in Pittsburgh. Now somebody will still complain about something about the Steelers. I guarantee you tomorrow they'll be complaining, even if they beat the Patriots. Amen, right? Somebody did something wrong. And we seem to ride that wave. Yet at the same time, there is something of the joy of the Lord that is inexhaustible. It's something that can grow over time. It's something that maybe in this season you have been struggling with to really understand it. We try to generate that. We come to Christmas time and it just doesn't seem, well, it's not quite right. You know, we've experienced better Christmases in the past. Maybe because a person that you've shared Christmas with so many times is not around any longer. But even in that, that's what Paul is saying. Even in all this, the joy of the Lord is still something that is so real. In the midst of travail, in the midst of trouble, the joy of the Lord is something that is still very much there. And we need to share that joy as we have it, knowing the joy that God has given to us. Three places to really see this. Again, back to the author of our faith. It says this about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. To fix our eyes on him. If you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus. There's no greater need that the human heart has today. There are great needs, by far. There are real needs. But the greatest need is Jesus Christ. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Who is, as he was looking at the cross, he looked past it. He saw the joy that he had. His joy was made complete in going through that and being able to give to you and I eternal life. Hope. Hope that we did not have without his sacrifice. Hope that we did not have without the cross and without his resurrection. He has given to us this true source of joy. We need to look to him and to know him. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Second place is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself in a very dry season in your Christian walk with the Lord, you need to turn back and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me fresh again, that I would know true joy. Another way I think that is rather And then we'll land the airplane with this one this morning. But chapter 4, verse 8 in Philippians. I want you to just turn over to there for a moment. My wife and I were coming up. It was 25 years ago this coming Wednesday. We went out for the first time. You can say those things. But when we started to date, I was a freshman at Edinburgh University. And she was still a senior at Black Hawk High School. And we didn't have text messaging back then. We didn't have emails even back then. It's hard to believe that in 25 years what communication has turned into. We actually used postage stamps and these things called letters. And we would write back and forth in letters back and forth to each other, a couple letters a week, and would see each other on weekends, go to church together. But we would send whatever verses we had been reading across in our devotions, we would send that to each other. Well, one day there were two letters that crossed their paths, and they both had this verse, Philippians 4, 8 on them. You can say, aw, that was great. That was cosmic, right? But it's something that we latched onto in our life, and we still every once in a while, if we drop each other a note or we'll send each other a text message, we do text each other now, but we'll say Philippians 4, 8. We'll just put that at the end. But through life, I've seen where this verse has incredible power, and I think it has within it some words for our brains, for our hearts and our minds to really embrace the joy of the Lord as we look at it there. So chapter 4, verse 8, look what it says there. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Where do our hearts and our minds dwell often? When the news comes on or we read the news, we pick it up, it's not good news. Most oftentimes it's not. Every once in a while there's one of those feel-good stories and we read that and that's nice. But most of the time it's something that is not of these character, of this part of it. And this is really, it's thinking upon certain characteristics of God himself, but also of what we see God doing in life. To remember what he's doing. Those little things, just like what we heard this morning here when we started worship. The little things in life that sometimes we can pass by those things and think nothing of them. But we need to stop and we need to think on those things. We need to let our hearts really let that take root. And we see the joy of the Lord in those. Where God is at work, what God is doing. If it is something in your life today that is not honorable, that is not right, that is not pure, that you've continued to let invade, that's Satan stealing the joy of the Lord away from you. And you need to lay that down, as hard as it may be. There are things that we like to shut up and close up in the closets of our hearts and not allow God into to really clean house. But that's really a place where the Lord needs to do his work. So I encourage you, take this verse for yourself this week. When you find yourself getting to the place where complaint becomes the main vocabulary of your heart, pull this verse out. Say, is that honorable? Is this pure? Use these qualifiers. This is the word of God. It's not the power of positive thinking. This is the word of God at work. And we need to embrace him. We need to hear from him. And this is a verse that I would challenge you in to, again, focus our hearts on Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit to work, and to take up this word of God of his, to hear from him, and take action when it comes to the joy of the Lord this week. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the great and inspiring wisdom of Paul all these years ago, that it was your wisdom, it was your Holy Spirit who inspired him, and that's what we understand your word to be, is God breathed. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you again for each one of your people here this morning, for the love that they have for you, for each other, for this church. Lord, as we are going through this Christmas season and we hear the word joy, that we would not cheapen it in any way, but Lord, we would embrace the joy of the Lord, your very presence with us, your very victory over sin, over death, over hell. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people as we go from this place today, that you would bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. This, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.